Thank you for tuning in to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. If you are listening for the first time, welcome. I'm so happy that you found us. I'm so happy you're joining me this week. If you are joining me again, as always, welcome back. I'm so happy that you've come back to spend some more time with me as we study the Bible and God's Word. As with prior weeks, we are again looking at the lectionary texts assigned for this week, August 28th. And the lectionary texts, in case you are new and haven't heard this, and if you've heard it a million times, I do apologize, but the lectionary texts are a series of assigned readings that many churches use each week. And they consist of readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospels. This episode itself, as always, is split into two parts, and in this second part, we'll be talking about the New Testament texts assigned for this week. Those texts are from Hebrews chapter 13 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. I don't know if I mentioned it specifically in the first half of this episode, but I think what ties this week's text together is the idea of love, how God loves us and how we love each other. Each text goes about this in different ways, but I see it as a unifying theme. Now, if you've joined me before and you've been a regular listener, at this point you might be thinking, wait a minute, isn't that your theme every week? And my answer to that question is pretty simple. Yes. But it's also more complex, a little bit, because as I've explored my own sense of theology and my own understanding of God and God's relationship with me and with others, as I've studied that more and more, I have realized that it really does all boil down to and then spiral out from God's love for us and how we share that love with each other. If you're sticking with me in this podcast, then maybe that's something you feel as well. And we are going to talk more about this, but we should, you know, actually get to the text for this week, the New Testament text, and we'll do that right after we take a quick break. When we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text from Hebrews, so stay tuned and we'll be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's gsmcpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit gsmcpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. The first text we will be discussing today is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 15 through 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, that's this week's text from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 15 through 16. And it's really quite a lovely passage when you think about it. This is our fourth of a four-week semi-continuous reading from the book of Hebrews, and it's the final chapter of the book itself. So as we read, we are reaching some of the concluding statements from our author to his community. And if you remember that we've been talking about these, you know, this is our fourth week. So that first week we started in chapter 11 and we started with that verse that is pretty well known. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's chapter 11, and it's remembrance of the heroes and heroines of such faith, those who went before us, the great cloud of witnesses, if you remember that part. And that provided the text for the first 2 weeks of studying these texts from Hebrews, excuse me. And then last week, we made it to the heavenly city of God, which was compared to the revelation of God on Mount Sinai. And so finally, in today's text, we are reminded of some of the exhortations of the final chapter of Hebrews. And one of the questions that the community may have been asking themselves, we may be asking ourselves, how do we go about living as Christians in a society where we find ourselves increasingly on the margins? We live in a society where being Christians often puts us out of step, where the ideas that Christ teaches us often put us out of step with the society around us, because we're taught to love when society would teach us to maybe not even outwardly hate, but to consider ourselves different or to consider others different and other. We're taught to show God's love. We're taught to treat our brothers and sisters as we would treat ourselves. All of these things are out of step sometimes with the society around us. And so how do we go about living as Christians in this society? And our need to answer that question places us close to the original congregation that this book of Hebrews was written to, because they were going through struggles. They were going through struggles of figuring out their place in the world around them, of figuring out what it meant to be this new church that followed Christ, and how that put them out of step. They were having issues with the people around them, with their society. They kept having struggles. And so the author of this book is really trying to encourage the congregation and really trying to encourage the community. And they struggled to hold on and hold out in the face of pressures from that broader society that they lived in. So in listening to the word addressed to them, we might also hear that word for ourselves. So the writer of Hebrews has been giving this advice, has been giving suggestions and ideas and outlines for how they can live in this society. And he now rounds out this sermon, this letter, with a set of ethical teachings which form an outline of how to live as a community of faith. This outline provides practices that set our community apart from its broader culture, maybe sets that community apart from its broader culture, and then we extrapolate that to our own community. To return to the image of the Christian life as a race, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, that's how the author described it, Christian life as a race, then these words that we're reading today function as marks of the trail. They keep us on the path and on our way to the goal, to that finish line. Now, I'm going to lean fairly heavily on one of the commentaries that I read for this week, because the author, Amy L.B. Peeler, who is the Associate Professor of New Testament at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, does a really great job of outlining this set of instructions that the author of Hebrews gives. And there are six instructions given in these verses that we read. She says, first, they should love their brothers and sisters. The early Christian movement practiced fictive kinship. So in both language and lifestyle, they treated one another like family. The author of Hebrews has used this practice throughout the letter, referring to them as siblings and urging them to continue in supportive relationships. Here he only reiterates what he has urged before. Keep loving one another. So as a first step, that's pretty good, right? That's a pretty good reminder of how we are to live in community. We are to treat everyone as our brothers and sisters, and we are to love them. That doesn't mean we're always going to get along, because, of course, siblings argue. They get on each other's nerves, but we're encouraged to keep loving one another. Second, Professor Peeler writes, they should not become an insular community focused only on themselves. They can't forget to love the stranger as well. Who knows, they might end up entertaining an angel who has been sent to serve humanity, just as Abraham and Sarah did. So there's that second part. We're to love each other, but But we're not to just focus only on our own little insular family. We're to love the world as well. We're to love the strangers. We're to love those who are different from us. Third, she writes, they have an intimate responsibility to remember those who are in prison and those who are being mistreated. The author noted that they faced persecution in the past and are currently struggling against sin, which also included an element of external persecution. The prisons of the first century Roman world were daunting places, crowded, dark rooms where prisoners were often bound and abused. These prisons necessitated that family and friends provide goods and visits to those in chains. They are all part of the same body, so the congregation should serve those suffering just as if they themselves were going through those same horrors. So this just keeps expanding, as you can see. First, the community is brothers and sisters. Second, not just focusing on that community, but looking outward, looking out to our brothers and sisters of the whole world. And third, looking at even those who are being persecuted, even those who are in prison, those that we might not necessarily want to interact with. We're to interact with them as though we are the ones who are in prison and to think how we would want to be treated. She goes on. Fourth, with little fanfare or explanation, the author asserted that marriage should be honored and sexuality in marriage should be undefiled. God will judge those who commit adultery and fornication. It is a striking reminder of the gap in time and culture that these issues receive such little treatment. Hence, modern interpreters are left to try to ascertain the scope and application of such a blanket term as the word that is translated as sexually immoral person. Nevertheless, exclusive purity of the marriage relationship remains his clear instruction. So this is yet another example of how we're to live in community. We're to treat our spouse with respect. We're to take the vows that we take with that spouse seriously, regardless of, I'm not going to get into a definition of marriage here, just that when we take vows with someone that we care for, we should treat those vows with respect. We should treat our partner with respect. Fifth, she writes, a place should exist in their lives for contentment. Literally, an anti-love of money is how the word is translated. They should acknowledge that what they have is sufficient. Scholars know that ancient house churches consisted of a few wealthy and quite a few not so wealthy. But here the emphasis lies in an acceptance of what God has provided for them. A lack of gratitude or a grasping for more wealth should not color their lives. And how many of us could, benefit from thinking about this more often, to be content with what we have, to not always be striving for more. Now, wanting to improve your life, wanting to improve your situation is not necessarily a bad thing, but at some point we have to learn to be content. We have to figure out how to live with what we have, not to be constantly jealous of what others have, not to constantly want more. And sixth and finally, she writes, he urges them to remember their leaders. These could have been direct witnesses to Jesus who heard from him the gospel and then spoke it to this congregation. They must not be with them anymore, for the author asks his listeners to set before them the way in which these people ended their life. They endured until the end, just as he is hoping the listeners will do. They are part of this great cloud of witnesses, and their faith should be imitated. So that goes back again to that running of the race, the great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us and who give us their examples. And we're going to talk more about this, but we do have to take a quick break. So stay tuned, and we will be right back.
Do you want to be healthier, yet you just don't know what to do? All these shows telling you this and that, but nothing seems to work. Well, listen close. Golden State Media Concepts has got something great for you. The health and wellness podcast dedicated to workout trends, healthy eating habits, diet, and everything about healthy living. Join us in our banters as we help you not just live life to the fullest, but live it to the healthiest.
Thank you.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about these six sets of instructions that the author of Hebrews gave to the community. And our commentator writes that toward the end of these instructions, the author makes then three theological comments, two from the scriptures of Israel and one about Jesus Christ. And these provide a rationale for both the immediate instruction, but also a foundation for this entire letter. And Professor Peeler writes, after he warns them about covetousness, and dissatisfaction, he reminds them that God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. There is no need to worry about material goods if you have the presence and protection of God. The citation echoes Deuteronomy 31, where Moses promises the people and Joshua, who are poised to enter the land of Canaan, that God will protect them. On a broader level, then, this quote is not just about finances, but about God's promise to sustain. The second citation is their response. For the first time in the letter that includes numerous scripture citations, the audience is given a voice. Knowing God's faithfulness to those who are listening, they can respond courageously with the words from Psalm 117. Since the Lord helps them, they need not fear anything that another human could do to them. If they were fearing future persecution, especially more seizure of their property, knowing that God would provide for them and help them would allow them to withstand anything, even as their forebears had done. Thinking about persecution in the future and in the past might have led the author to this next comment about the earlier generation of leaders and their lifelong faithfulness. If they showed consistency in their lives, Jesus' consistency is even greater. He has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. This rich statement could stand on its own. And actually, as it was being translated, one person who copied that translation just ended it right there with an emphatic amen. But the author of Hebrews concludes with both instructions and a biblical foundation in order to both encourage the community as well as to help them live with each other and in the society and culture that surrounded them. We could certainly do worse than to rely on a similar foundation of our own faith and similar examples of those who have gone before us, as well as learning to live in community with all of our brothers and sisters. This list is actually quite a nice compilation of what it means to live in a society as brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't have to, of course, complete the list, follow the rules, become perfect in God's eyes. We don't have to do that in order for God to love us. I've said that before. But because of the examples those who have gone before us have given us, and because we have been given the love of God through the promises of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is why we do these things, because God loved us, and we are free to love and serve each other. We embody this way of life, not on the basis of guilt or a sense of an effort to secure God's favor, but because God's grace transforms and empowers us. Jesus, whose constancy knows no end, has opened for us a new way to God so that we may approach God's throne with confidence. In response, we offer both praise and the witness of all of our lives with thanks and praise. So this is really quite a lovely conclusion to this letter from to the Hebrews, encouraging them to continue in their lives, to continue to love one another, but also to love the society around them, even as they are struggling to find their place within that society, basing all of their actions on God's love and sharing that love with those around them, to be content with what they have, to be content that God will protect them, that God is with them always. And I think this is a good place, actually, to transition into our gospel text for this week, which is it's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and it's verses 1 and then 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And again, this is the gospel from the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 1 and 7 through 14. And as I was preparing for this week's podcast, I was thinking about Labor Day weekend, which of course is right around the corner. And in my hometown, we always have the Sanders County Fair. It actually, I grew up in a small town in Montana, and the county fair is held in my hometown every year. That's where the fairgrounds are. It actually triples the size of the county, if you can believe it. So every year, Sanders County Fair. And I was thinking about when I was in seventh grade, and school had just started right before the fair, and I was so excited to hear my best friends talking about their plans for the ride, or for the fair, what rides they were going to go on, what they were going to do, all of these things. They were so excited, and I was so excited to hear this. So I jumped right into the conversation to add my thoughts and what rides I was excited about. But then I realized that somehow over the summer, relationships had shifted, and I hadn't realized it. I jumped into the conversation to add my thoughts, and I was told that I could come with them, but that I would have to ride every ride by myself because there were four of them and I would literally be a fifth wheel. They were, you know, sometimes young girls can be a little mean, a little catty, and that's how I felt. I went from being excited to devastated and embarrassed in no time flat because I had jumped in thinking that relationships were one way and relationships were not that way. My very kind and wonderful father went to the fair that year with me and valiantly rode rides with me, but of course it wasn't the same. It was so wonderful that he did that for me, but I had encountered the complex and ever-shifting social code and structure that is junior high. And although it looks nothing like the story that I just told, in this week's gospel reading, Jesus takes on the social code of his day. Not the social code of junior high, but the social code of his day. Jesus lived in an honor and shame society that could often be seen played out in the context of a situation like a banquet. So he tells a parable about meals and honor. Now let's put this into a little bit of context. Last week's text in chapter 13 was the story about the woman who had been bent over for 18 years and who Jesus healed on the Sabbath. We skip some verses between last week's text and this week, and the verses that were skipped are Jesus asking the Pharisees whether it is lawful to heal a man with dropsy on the Sabbath, so that relates to that same conversation he was having about healing that woman on the Sabbath. It's kind of then a rather abrupt transition into this dinner party scenario, except that one of the Pharisees who he was talking about, whether it was lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath, then invites Jesus to his home for dinner. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus was raised in a Pharisaic tradition. He would have known how to argue and how to debate, and not all of his confrontations with the Pharisees would have been negative. It would have been perfectly logical for them to have a spirited discussion about law and tradition, and then to have that one of the Pharisees invite him for dinner. It's not as though this would have been seen as odd, and nor were they out to discredit him or out to get him as an entirety. Not all of the Pharisees were out to get Jesus. But Jesus is known for his ability to shine light on uncomfortable topics, and this text is no different. He brings up the example of where to sit at a host's table and why. He says, "Don't sit up too high and give yourself too much importance, in case the host then moves you down and shames you. Instead," he says, "sit lower down. Then the host might ask you to move up to a higher place of honor." And if you remember back to the first half of this episode, he tells a parable, but it's based on the proverb, based on what we read in Proverbs 25 verses 6 through 7, which basically said the same thing. Don't sit up too high and then be embarrassed and shamed in front of everyone. And we are going to talk more about this parable, more about this gospel from Luke, but we do have to take one more break. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching. The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be, visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about this parable that Jesus tells about not placing yourself too high up when you're invited to a banquet, lest the host ask you to move down and you be embarrassed in front of everyone. And his story actually emphasizes two components of the banquet setting: the selection of seats and the invitation list. In an honor and shame culture, avoiding shame is extremely important. It's not just about simple embarrassment. Public shame could have very real results for the person who was shamed. A person's place in the community could be severely affected, along with their bartering capabilities or their abilities to make good arrangements for their family. So it's not just a matter of being embarrassed. It's a matter of almost life and death, in fact, in the way that your family, your life, everything can be affected. On the other side, receiving honor boosted your place and reputation in the community and led to your status being raised, which had, of course, then positive connotations for your ability to raise your standard of living. So banquets were the perfect place to play out these kinds of shame and honor relationship dynamics. Guests of honor were seated close to the host, while those of lesser importance sat further away, and those who weren't invited at all, correspondingly, didn't matter at all. So to be invited to sit in a place closer to the host wasn't simply just a nice gesture. It could affect your lifestyle and your place in the community. Similarly, to be asked to sit in a lower position could be extremely hurtful, extremely detrimental to your place in society. Jesus, therefore, is touching on matters of great importance as he makes two observations. First, he seems to simply be giving good advice. Don't think too highly of yourself. Be modest. It's better to start at a lower position and be invited to a higher place than to assume you will be seated higher and then to be asked to go to a lower place at the table. The second part, though, is not addressed to those who are attending the banquet, but to those giving it. And here Jesus says something that his listeners would have thought was not only shocking, but completely absurd. Because Jesus says that instead of inviting people who can invite you in return and continue this system of honor and shame, that you should invite people who can't do anything at all for you in this system. In this type of culture, counting is everything. You count status, favors, debts, honor. It's all about counting and keeping track. So inviting people to a banquet then puts them in your debt and makes a claim on them to return the favor at some point. This is why Jesus' advice would have sounded so crazy. No one would invite a person who couldn't do something for them and their reputation in return in this kind of society. It's crazy. But it's also the kingdom of God, because this is the way that God treats us. God creates us. God gives us what we need to flourish. God cares for us, forgives us, and redeems us, even though we can do nothing meaningful for God in return. The only thing we can really do for God in return is to share what we've been given with others. This is life in God's kingdom, and it stands in direct contrast to the honor and shame world in which we live. Because we might not live in the exact same situation that Jesus was in, but we do still live in a world where we do things often because somebody can do something back for us. Rarely do we want to do something that won't get us anything in return. We do still live in this kind of world. It's still in existence. And this is what made me think about the story that I told earlier, about the way that relationships change and shift in an environment like junior high as people try to fit in, as they try to become more popular, try to form relationships that will get them the best status in that environment. Once I got to high school, I realized I would never be quote unquote cool because I wasn't into the things that would make me cool. I wasn't into sports really. I was into band and drama and academics. I loved to read. You know, these were things that didn't lead to the popular crowd in my hometown. It didn't stop me from trying though. You know, I tried to play sports. I played volleyball. I wasn't very good at it. I decided that maybe if I was a cheerleader, that would help. And I was a cheerleader for 3 years. It didn't make me popular. In fact, I was the grumpiest cheerleader you will ever have met. It also makes a difference that I graduated with 40 people, that I went kindergarten through 12th grade in one building. So you can understand that my hometown was rather small. I knew most of the people that I graduated with since kindergarten. So those lines tend to get drawn pretty early in life. It's hard to redraw those kinds of lines in a small town like that. And as I got older, I learned not to care so much, at least sometimes. But these kinds of environments still exist no matter where we go. It happens in our places of work, in volunteer organizations, even in church. It happens everywhere. Reality TV, if you think about it, might be ridiculous and over the top, but it frequently highlights what happens to a lesser degree in all communities. And unfortunately, I have to admit that I've also been on the other side of the equation. Even though I want to be inclusive and kind and I try, there are still people that I don't like to talk to or hang out with. There were still those people in high school that I didn't want to talk to or hang out with because they weren't part of my close-knit group of friends. And even as an adult, I sometimes find myself gravitating towards certain kinds of people and away from others. Not because I want to be one of the cool kids, but for many reasons, ranging from differing opinions, differing personalities, differing life circumstances. There's any number of reasons why we gravitate toward people who have more in common with us. And even knowing that I'm not one of those cool kids, I still sometimes find myself trying to create relationships and avoid others that will give me the best status possible in any given situation. I'm not proud of it, but I can acknowledge that it still happens. But this is not, thank goodness, how God interacts with us. If God acted like the rest of us, no one would ever be worthy of hanging out in God's social circle. In today's gospel, Jesus invites not just his first century hearers, but also his 21st century hearers to live differently, to break the rules of what have you done for me, and to value others not because of what they can do for us, but because they are children of God. I remember in my last congregation, I was speaking to one of the preschool teachers, and she was telling me about one of the children who, when he would use the restroom, they had a stool in the bathroom so that the kids could reach the sink. And he, instead of using the stool to wash his hands, which he was supposed to be doing, and he would eventually, when she would remind him, he would use the stool to be taller so that he could make the sign of the cross on her forehead and remind her that she is a child of God, which is something that we did in chapel, which is really sweet. And she said she would really have appreciated it if he'd washed his hands first. But isn't this the kind of reminder that we all need? And not just that we are children of God, but that everyone is a child of God? This is what our life in community should remind us of. That we are children of God, that there is a banquet and a feast to come when all will be welcomed and invited to that heavenly banquet, when status won't matter. What if we were all to remember Jesus' invitation and command, that we might remember how much God has given us, that we might live differently as children of the light and begin to nurture a different kind of community, a community founded not upon status, but on grace. And not on what we can do for each other, but on what God has already done for us. And this, of course, then segues into Jesus' second example about who to invite to the banquet. In the first part of chapter 14, Jesus moves from talking about the Sabbath to talking about humility and finally to hospitality. No one is spared Jesus' argumentative nature in these verses. First it was the Pharisees, then it was the guests at the table, and now he turns his attention to the host. A host, of course, he says, shouldn't be giving a dinner party for his friends because they can return the favor. They can invite him in return. Instead, the host should invite those who cannot possibly repay them. And we talk about all of those. Who are those in our lives who cannot repay us? The stranger, the orphan, the poor, the lonely, the disabled, the homeless, whoever that is in your society, in your community, in your neighborhood. And so this goes back to that first bit about humility, not putting yourself too far up, because it's easy to be full of ourselves, to see only ourselves. And when we see only ourselves, we don't see those around us. We start to forget that everything we are, that all of the gifts we have been given to us already by God. We forget that everyone around us is also made up of gifts from God. Everyone is a child of God. Our very cells and molecules come from God. So on the one hand, we have every right to boast and be full of ourselves because it's a pretty amazing thing to be. But on the other hand, we're all in that same boat. We have all been created by God. So we should never view ourselves as better than someone else because they are just as amazingly and lovingly created as we are. So we ask ourselves then, who do we include at our table? Jesus' words to the host also have to do with the present, not just that society then, but they also look forward to the future and to that heavenly banquet when all will be invited, no matter how great or how insignificant their lives seemed on earth. And we look forward to that. As a community, I would encourage you to really look and think about who you include in your invitations, whether that's your church community, whether that's your work community, whether that's your social community. Who are you inviting to that banquet and why? And if everything that we have comes from God, then everything we have should be used to give thanks to God. So humility and hospitality are tied closely together. Who we invite ties this together. Humility, hospitality, even stewardship. So as we move forward in our lives, we just ask ourselves this one question. Who will we invite to the table? And of course, things might not change immediately in our lives and our communities, but as Christians, we have been called people of the journey because we are living into God's grace and embracing and living the way God calls us to do. And it takes time. It's a journey. It's a journey that could start today. It's a journey that could be a different portion of it could start today. And so I encourage all of us, myself included, to start making strides on that journey, working toward creating God's kingdom here on earth where everyone is loved, everyone is accepted, everyone is invited, regardless of what they can give us or what they can do for us or how they might affect our reputations positively or negatively. Let us love each other as God loves us, loving not because we hope to get something in return, but simply because we are all God's children. And I think that's really, it's all the time we have for today, but it's a perfect place to end because we are all God's beloved children. And so I want to thank you for joining me today as we discuss the readings from Hebrews 13 and Luke 14 that were assigned for the week of August 28th, 2016. I hope you'll join me again on Saturday when we cover the Old Testament texts from the lectionary cycle for the next week, the week of September 4th. Those texts are from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Psalm 1. Remember, you can always find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download those podcasts on iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud, and you can follow us on social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, and Instagram. As always, thank you for joining me, and remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God.